Let us pray. Almighty God, these ancient words that have been handed to us down through ages and ages still speak to us, still help us to draw closer to you and to remember our dear Savior, Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm wondering if y'all remember the Pharisees. You know, those are the bad guys in the New Testament. They were always bugging Jesus about something, always looking after what he was doing and griping if he broke rules or testing him with questions they really didn't want the answer to. They were just trying to trick him and get him arrested, which they managed to finally do. They are the ones, in fact, who really got Jesus crucified. Well, they're mentioned 86 times in the New Testament between the Gospel and Acts. So, of course, you remember the Pharisees. The question for today is, did you ever meet one? Did you ever talk to one? Did you ever know one? Because I did. Now, I'm going to call her Carol. She was a member of one of the churches I served before I retired, and she was a wonderful member. She was the kind of member every pastor wants. She came to worship nearly every Sunday. She helped out with anything that needed somebody to come and help. She donated, you know, food in the food drive and money for other things. She was kind and loving to everybody. She was really a wonderful person. So I was surprised one Sunday when she did not come up for communion. And I thought, well, maybe she's got a bug of some kind. She doesn't want to, you know, get it to anybody else around the rail. So I let that go. I didn't think anything more about it. But the next Sunday, she didn't come up again. Nor the Sunday after that, nor the Sunday after that. And pretty soon it was apparent that she was not taking communion anymore. So I sat down with her and I said, why are you not taking communion? And she said, oh, I can't. I can't. I'm too sinful. I can't risk. You know, I shouldn't be up there. I would just, you know, be bringing dirtiness to the meal. And I said, you're too sinful? If you're sinful, then what do you think the rest of us are? So then I said, would you like to do a confession? And she said, yes. And I can't tell you what she confessed, but I can tell you that her sin was nothing. I mean, I actually almost laughed when she told me what it was. It wasn't any more than most of us do any time of the week. And so I tried to say to her, Carol, you're forgetting the language of communion. Jesus says, this is my body given for you for the forgiveness of sins. It's all for that. No, she said, I just can't do it. I'm not worthy. I couldn't change her mind. And as far as I know, she never did come back to communion. Now, without knowing it, and certainly without meaning to be, she was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was somebody whose connection to God depended on the law. They knew the law thoroughly. In a day when most people didn't read or write, Pharisees did. So they knew the law. And we're not just talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about 644 rules that had been developed after the Ten Commandments, telling people everything from what sacrifice to bring to the temple on certain days and what to do if your cow fell into a ditch on a Sabbath. The Pharisees were the experts. And therefore, they were leaders of the Jewish religion. Many of them were members of the Sanhedrin, the council that governed Jewish religious affairs. The rest of the governing was done, of course, by Rome. When Jesus walked the earth, there were approximately, it is estimated, 6,000 Pharisees in the greater Holy Land area. So there were lots of them. And people would have been a bit afraid of them at times. Jesus never seems to be, but others would. The Pharisees believed in a Messiah, But they believed that it would be somebody like King David, a great soldier, great general who could whip the enemies, drive the Romans out, bring Israel back to a land of prominence and of goodwill and of good living. That's what they were expecting. So it's as though they kind of prepared for Messiah, but they didn't know what to do with Jesus when he came. And this particular Pharisee that we hear about today, Nicodemus, is part of that whole thing. He shows the problem the Pharisees had. And when he comes to Jesus, he says what I think is an incredible thing. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." Well, rabbi means teacher, so okay. But he knew, they know that Jesus has come from God, because he doesn't say, "I know." He says, "We know." And you have to believe he's talking about other Pharisees. And if that's true, it makes it even worse that the Pharisees are the ones that got Jesus crucified. If they really believed he came from God, and why did this particular Pharisee say that? Because they had seen the signs, meaning the miracles that he had done. So, okay, maybe they just thought he was a great prophet. In any event, Nicodemus wants to dig deeper, or he would not have come at night. He comes at night, so nobody will see him. He wants to know more. Now, I used to teach English in high school, and that meant I was in charge of the speech and debate and drama activities. And I used to teach the debaters, if you're trying to convince somebody of something, start with where they live. Begin to talk about the world they inhabit. And that way, you can move into your point and try to get them won over. So if that was true, then you would expect Jesus to have started with the law. You would have expected him to say something like, "I don't come to destroy the law, I come to fulfill it," which he said later. But he doesn't do that here. He immediately starts talking about the Spirit. He immediately turns the discussion away from the way a Pharisee would think to heaven, to the kingdom of heaven. And then he talks about being born again, a phrase that's still being used. And the Pharisee, who's a literal thinker, they had to be those Pharisees because of the laws, can't get it. He can't understand what Jesus is trying to say. Now, it's interesting that every single one of us who comes to church regularly has moments when we're not really connected to the kingdom of heaven. And that's true even of pastors. I mean, I have been standing here reading the gospel and thinking about what I was going to have for lunch. Or you can sit in worship and go through the liturgy, go through the prayers, go through the hymns, and be concentrating on the person, what the person ahead of you is wearing. It's easy to do that. It's really easy to do that. It's hard to really focus on God at any time, even in worship. What Jesus suggests that you need to listen to God speaking. You need to listen, and we don't listen very well. So Nicodemus has to get out of his mind this idea of being born again literally and listen to what Jesus is really telling him. And that is hard to do. What is it we come to worship for? We come, number one, to praise God. But we also come because we want to take away some sense that God is there and is walking with us. And we want to go home comforted and uplifted by the thought that the Holy Spirit is still with us even as we leave the church. This is Holy Trinity Day. And I thought it was interesting that Deacon Kate didn't try to explain it, because we were told in seminary, and she went the same one I did, don't, for heaven's sake, tell people that the Holy Spirit or the Trinity is like a chocolate chip cookie, you know, where part of it's the dough and part of it's the chocolate chips and part of it's the nuts, but they're all a cookie. I mean, that sounds good on the surface, but it reduces God to something we eat. It's not particularly helpful. What was always helpful to me was the understanding, which Deacon Kay touched on, that the Trinity is really a dance of relationships. God the Father and his relationship to his beloved Son, whom he sends to earth to forgive the world, and the Holy Spirit, which celebrates that relationship and which comes to rest with us after Jesus leaves the earth. That's what Nicodemus is not getting. What he's not getting is that God is doing a brand new thing. It reminds me of the old Jewish man who discovered one day that his son had become a Christian. And he was just distressed. And he came to his friend Jacob and he said, "Jacob, my friend, I have to tell you, my son has just become a Christian." And Jacob says, "Funny you should mention that, because my son too has just become a Christian. Is there something going around?" And the old man says, "Well, what do we do about it?" And Jacob says, "We'll go to the rabbi. He will know what to do. We'll go to the rabbi." So they go to the rabbi and they tell him, "Rabbi, our sons have become Christians." And the rabbi says, "Funny you should mention that. My son too has become a Christian, and I'm a rabbi." And they say, "Well, what should we do? What should we do?" He says, "We will pray to Adonai. He will tell us what to do." So they stand together, they lift up their hands, they look up to heaven, and they tell God that their sons have just become Christians. And God says, "Funny you should mention that." Jesus is the link between the law, which allowed us, if we followed it, to live good lives, to the forgiveness of sins, not dependent on anything we do, but on what God does through Jesus Christ. And that indeed is the good news that we celebrate. Thanks be to God. Amen.